You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Hey, good everyone. Good morning, everyone. Good everyone. Good everyone. Good morning, everyone. I need a second cup of coffee, so I just apologize for that. It's great to have you here. My name is Richard. If you're here for the first time, and we're in a new series. We're going to kick off a new series today, so we're going to jump straight in. It's called Empires and Exiles, and we're going to be working through a book in the Bible by the name of Daniel. Daniel is 12 chapters, but we're going to be doing seven of them, and it's going to be a fascinating book, I think. It's going to be really helpful for us. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump in straight away and hear from God this morning. Father, we're so thankful that you are intimately aware and involved in each one of our lives. For some of us, we are acutely aware of that, and for others of us, Lord, we struggle to see your hand sometimes. But I pray today, God, by your Spirit, you would meet every single person here where we're at. God, that you would encounter our hearts in only the way that you can through your truth. And God, that you would provoke our hearts to respond to you in the right and fitting way of who you are, your grace and your truth changing us. We ask you to teach us today. Let us hear what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have a lot of students here. We have a lot of first-year students here. And so we're, a couple of months into the school year. And I wonder how many of you are really enjoying, and maybe you're away from home, you're relishing the independence, maybe for the first time in your lives. But maybe if some of you are a little bit more honest, you might say you've had a couple of bouts of homesickness. Maybe you kind of miss some things from home. When my first recollection of incredible homesickness, I think I was about 10 or 11, and I was went away for a camp for about 7 or 8 days. And I was so pumped to go in this camp, and it was going to be like outdoors by a river, camping, you know, stuff that's fun to do. And drove out, and my parents dropped me off. And then I think just somewhere along the line, the reality was like, oh, I'm going to be by myself for the first time for 7 days. And my parents left, and I had incredible homesickness that entire week. It was bizarre. It was my first encounter with this thing called homesickness. And so I wonder if you've ever experienced that. You know, we're a city, we're a nation of immigrants as well. You know, one in two people in Toronto wasn't born here. And so some of us have fled bad countries. And so we're very thankful for that. But in doing that, you have to give up some things as well. You miss certain things from home, wherever home is. And so the Bible is a story really about a people, a mankind that has an incredible homesickness. And a word to be used is this word exile. And exile really means to be sent away from or even banished from your home. You've been exiled from a place. And the Bible reads the story of us as humankind experiencing exile in this place called Earth. And so it's the story of a people constantly trying to find home. Again, it's very subtle. Some of you might say, I'm pretty content right now. I have no experience of exile or homesickness. I feel very content at home. But in our darkest, pressured moments, there sometimes comes a feeling in our hearts, there's something more, there's something missing. There's a nostalgia we long for, and sometimes it's very hard to put words to it. But one of the greatest authors perhaps ever, C.S. Lewis, put some great words to it in his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fancy, but the truest index of our real situation. And so Daniel is a story about a people, God's people, who once again feel this exile, feel this, and physically they were exiled, they were banished. And so we're going to dive into this story. And just to paint the picture of what Daniel's about, it's a fantastic book that's really two books in one. Chapters 1 through 7, which we're going to cover, are really all about Daniel's got some amazing stories. So actually, the first six chapters are all about these amazing stories. Now, you may never have been in church before, or maybe you have grown up in church, but you might be familiar with some things called Daniel in the Lion's Den or Daniel in the Fiery Furnace. We have some incredibly amazing stories that we're going to work through and listen to. But the way the book is also set up is that there's this cool kind of parallel. So I'm going to get a bit book nerdish on you a little bit here. But there's a reason why the author's done this very intelligently. He says chapters 2 and 7 mirror each other, 3 and 6 mirror each other, and 4 and 5 mirror each other. Chapters 2 and 7, you're going to find out, is all about empires, human empires, this Babylonian empire, and then the empires throughout the ages, and eventually God's coming empire or his kingdom. And we sang about that this morning, about how God's kingdom ultimately is the one that conquers all human empires and will outlast and outstrip all human empires. Chapters 3 and 6 are all about trials of the individual. And so there's this grand scale, and then there's the individual, about how Daniel literally and his friends faced some pretty intense trials, trials by fire and trials by lion. And then chapters 4 and 5, again, are a tale of two kings, a king that's humbled and a king that's defiant. And we're going to see God speak to us and tell us his story through this. And so as we go through this, there's a real temptation to moralize the message of Daniel. What does it mean to moralize? Well, sometimes I think I've perhaps preached this before. Certainly, as I was growing up, I was often told the stories of Daniel, and the message really was, be more like Daniel. Be faithful like Daniel. Take a stand like Daniel. Draw the line in the sand, and that's it. Be like Daniel, and God will come through. Now, that's not to say that we can't learn from Daniel's life. In fact, he's set up as an example for us to learn from. But don't think for a minute that Daniel's writing to his people who are experiencing exile, and his message to them is, hey, look at me. Be more like me. It's something far greater that he's pointing to. And so we want to capture that. We want to capture the first, the meaning to the first audience that he was writing it to, and then apply it to our lives. So Daniel chapter 1, we're going to kick off. We're going to read the entire chapter, and then we're going to draw out a couple of things from this chapter to kind of set up the rest of the series for us. So Daniel chapter 1, if you don't have your Bibles here, you can look up on the screen. But if you do, it's page 737 in my Bible. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who were of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the moral of that story is dieting is just going to make you fatter. So I hope you, there's good Bible scholars there. The Lord is speaking clearly, so scrap your diet. Anyway, I digress. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Students, pray that prayer. God, all wisdom. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So what's going to be helpful for us to know is none of us was there, right? So this is in about the 5th and 6th century BC. And so it's real going to be real helpful for us to know just a little bit about the context that they were in. And so the nation of Israel, after a guy called King Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two, in a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was called Judah. And the capital of Judah was this place called Jerusalem. And it was a big deal. It was kind of the place where God is, the temple in Jerusalem. It was as Jewish life was centered around Jerusalem. And so we find in the 6th century, this Babylonian empire comes and in three waves, basically takes prisoners from the nation, from Judah, and takes them into Babylon captivity. In the first wave, he takes some of these royal people, of this Daniel and some of his friends and some others, and he takes them there. And about 8 years later, the second wave, thousands, Jerusalem is besieged and taken over, and thousands are deported. In that is another guy called Ezekiel. He writes another letter that we'll maybe look at another time. And then lastly, the third wave, they completely destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. I mean, this Babylonian empire was powerful in that realm. And so this is the scenario that we find ourselves in. And so in the midst of this, in the midst of God's people feeling abandoned, feeling homesick, feeling exiled, feeling like they've been abandoned by God, God raises up this guy called Daniel. And Daniel's an unusual prophet because instead of sending Daniel back to his people, Daniel becomes one of the key guys in this Babylonian empire, which was wicked. I mean, we'll get into a little bit of it later. And it's very fascinating and interesting to see how sometimes God works in ways that we don't think or are not intuitive as to how maybe we would. And so throughout the book of Daniel, there's the big theme that Daniel wants his people to hear and would want us to hear is that God is sovereign. God is at work despite what it may appear and look like. His people are hopeless. I mean, Jerusalem, it's been destroyed. I mean, are the Babylonian gods better than our God, stronger, more powerful than our God? And Daniel, throughout this book, is writing that don't be deceived. Don't buy into a narrative that says our God is weak, our God is distant, our God has abandoned us. God is at work. Remain faithful to him and you will see his faithfulness. And then the second theme I would say throughout this book is what does it look like for a people who are no longer home? What does it look like for a Jerusalem people to live and thrive in Babylon? And I believe Daniel gives us some insights into that. And you say, well, how does that impact and look and change my life today? Well, through Daniel, we're going to see a motive and a model for us to live faithfully in exile. We're not in Jerusalem. I don't think Toronto, I don't think any major city in this world would be declared like a Jerusalem. We're in exile in the sense that we're in a place that doesn't necessarily, it's the minority of God's people find themselves in the majority of a kingdom that was pluralistic, occultic, just didn't serve the God that the nation of Israel served, didn't revere the law, the Torah. God was not worshipped. And we might find ourselves in similar places. And so the question for you and I is, how does a Christian navigate themselves in today's world? What does faithfulness to God look like in a culture that seemingly looks more and more hostile to the things of God? And so let's have a look quickly at motive and the model for faithful living in exile. Three times it tells us in this first chapter, this phrase, the Lord gave, God gave, God gave. Verse 2, verse 9, and verse 17. You know, a modern historian might say, well, of course Judah was overpowered because they were overpowered by the most powerful empire on the planet at that time. Maybe a Babylonian priest would say, well, of course Judah was overpowered because the Babylonian gods are stronger, more powerful than the God of the Israelites. But what does Daniel say to the exiles? Don't be deceived. In verse 2, the Lord gave Judah into the hands of this wicked king Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that doesn't sound very intuitive. Why would God do something like that? But Daniel's assuring his people, hey, God is in control of this thing. In fact, prophets had warned about this years and years and years and years, warned about this for the nation of Israel's sake. And eventually, it comes. And so that's Daniel setting it up. And he's saying, I want you to hear this loud and clear. God is sovereign. God is all powerful. The only reason Nebuchadnezzar and this Babylonian Empire has any power is because God is somehow allotted in his sovereignty. But God is at work, and God ultimately is using this for his glory and the establishment of his kingdom, which is something we're going to pick up on certainly next week and in the weeks to come. And so the exiles were to hear this from Daniel. Our God reigns. He's not being conquered by the Babylonian gods. No matter how things around us appear, whatever the circumstances, our God reigns and he's working out his purposes. Remain faithful to him and you will see his faithfulness. So what is sometimes to be our motive? You know, sometimes when we look around this world, you know, it doesn't take long for you to turn on the news, see the headlines on your phone or however you access that, to say that this world isn't all it should be. You know, I think people who don't necessarily have an interest in religion or faith per se probably would agree with you on that point in some ways. Yeah, it doesn't seem like the world is as it should be. You know, there's some fantastic aspects of our world, of our city that are beautiful, and we applaud that, and we look for that, and we celebrate that. But there is no mistaking when we read some of the news headlines, we're a broken world. We're a broken people. And how do we not lose hope in that? How do we, like the Israelites, not lose hope in Babylon? How do we not lose hope? And one of the ways that we don't lose hope is that we have a perspective that Daniel's trying to get us. God reigns. God gave. God is in control. History is ultimately working towards his purposes. Have hope. Be faithful. Because in the end, you will see the faithfulness of God. So that's our motive then. What does a model look like for us to live in a place that we're not able to escape? You know, there was another prophet, a prophet called Jeremiah, who wrote to these exiles to encourage them. And there's a famous letter that he wrote. It's in Jeremiah chapter 29. A lot of Christians know this verse. I think probably even non-Christians will be familiar with this verse. It comes in verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. It's a great verse, right? It's a bumper sticker verse. It's a tattooable verse. It's an awesome verse. But what makes it so awesome is it's in the context of he's writing this to encourage people who are in Babylon, and he's just told them, you're not coming home anytime soon. Because they were having prophets rise up and saying, this is Babylon is not what we need to be. We need back in Jerusalem. God's going to take this king out and we're going to go back. We're going to triumph. We're going to reign. Jeremiah says, no, those are false prophets. God's telling you, you're going to be there for 70 years, which meant if you were an adult, you're going to die in Babylon and you're going to raise your kids in Babylon. Wow, how encouraging is that? And sometimes God's plan is not to remove you out of circumstances that are hard, or to remove us out of a company or a college campus or a neighborhood that's dark. I mean, I don't know what your work environment is like. I don't know what your neighborhood is like, but I guarantee you it probably doesn't have anything on a Babylon. But nonetheless, you might feel like you're in a Babylon sometimes when you go to work or in your campus or your dorm or your neighborhood. But sometimes God's not necessarily going to remove us from situations that seem hard, that seem like God's abandoned us, so that if we stay in it and remain faithful, we're going to see something so much bigger than if he removed us, that he's doing something, that he is even using the good, the bad, and the ugly of this life towards his purpose. So verse 8 says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. And there needs to come a resolve in us. There needs to come a resolve in us to be in this world, fully present, fully engaged in Babylon, but at the same time, distinct from Babylon. In Babylon, but not of Babylon. And I think Daniel's is a story of how to do that. So look what Nebuchadnezzar does. He takes these guys away. And immediately he begins to indoctrinate them. How does he do that? He begins to put literature. He says, you're going to learn for 3 years. It's Babylon University. Welcome. Welcome to Babylon University. For three years, you're going to learn the literature and the language of Babylon. You know, you're going to learn the occult. You're going to learn how, you know, astrology. I mean, for Daniel and his friend, you've got to think how shocking this is to their system. Your God is nothing. We defeated him. Your temple is burnt to the ground. You're going to learn, and you're going to learn how we do things. And for 3 years, they were to do that. What else does he do? He changes their name. That's a big deal. And even today, names are a big deal. But back then, your name, it was a sense of your identity, who you were. Daniel means God is my judge. And they renamed Daniel to Belteshazzar. It means Bel's prince. Bel was one of the deities of Babylon. How do you go from God, Yahweh, is my judge, to get Bel's prince? It's like being renamed by you being, you know, you going off to some foreign place and kind of like this, and they rename your name. You're no longer going to be Richard. You're going to be Satan's prince. Hey, Satan's prince, how you doing? Should we go grab a coffee? Like that's they're trying to reshape. And all three of his friends had names that were also, they went from a very Yahweh-centric name to these pagan, idolatrous names. He's indoctrinating them. He's bringing them food from the royal court, saying you're dependent on this royal palace. And so something rose up in Daniel, says, okay, we're going to stop. And I don't know why, the food, but he's going to stop. And some people think it's because of the dietary concerns or the Jewish practices, others. But I think nonetheless, he's saying is we're not going to be seduced by this royal court, that we're going to be here. We're going to learn the language of Babylon. We're going to be present. You can call me whatever you want to call me, but I'm resolved that my identity is rooted in Yahweh. And I'm assured that Yahweh is eventually going to have his way. And so, Jerusalem and Babylon, consider the parallels of this and consider a metaphor of our day. So what is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is where God's word is honored. Jerusalem, it's the culture that's ultimately rooted in the reality of God and the truth of his law. The temple dominates the landscape. Worship is central to life, and the passing of time is marked by the succession of feasts and sacrifices commemorating God's grace and care for his people. Disputes are settled by appeals to the law of God. Poetry and music flourish, giving praise to the living God and celebrating the glory of his creation. Jerusalem is not heaven, of course, but all of culture resonates with God. For the Jewish people, it's home. Contrast to where they are now. Babylon. What is Babylon? Babylon is very far from Jerusalem. The literature and culture is what one would expect when belief in many gods gives rise to a worldview in which sorcery, charms, magic, astrology are an essential part of life. The capital cities of a great military empire, Babylon, has become home to people from every part of the known world. God's word and law, if acknowledged at all, are seen as simply one of many options, representing the provincial beliefs of a people whose God has been soundly defeated by the great Babylonian deities. The culture personified in the king is idolatrous, dark, and evil. Here, the people of God are a small minority living among people who do not share their deepest convictions in a society in which a variety of beliefs and values compete for acceptance. Sounds a lot like our culture today, don't you think? Pluralistic society. Ours is one of many ways to search out for God. If it works for you, great, it works for you. But it's one of many that's celebrated. So Daniel and his friends are not in Jerusalem anymore. And we are not in Jerusalem anymore. And even though our hearts may pine for Jerusalem, and part of that is good, we would love to be in a place where God's law is celebrated and God's worship is the majority of the people. We long for that. But in the absence of that, how do we conduct ourselves? What does Daniel do? And there's been a long debate and tension, particularly in Christianity, is how do Christians respond to culture? Do we separate from culture? Or do we totally assimilate into culture? And I think Daniel and his friends show us we don't do neither, either, or. We don't assimilate, we don't separate, but there's a better way. We incarnate. We incarnate, and we're going to look at what that means. Incarnate, it really means to embody or take on flesh. We embody our values, our faiths, our beliefs within Babylon. Within Babylon, that we can thrive, that there's something distinct about us, but at the same time, we don't pull away from Babylon. You know, I think of the respect Daniel and his friends had for such an evil king, like King Nebuchadnezzar. even the respect that they gave God's enemies. There's some keys there. Again, I don't know what your boss is like. I don't know what your professor is like. I don't know what your whoever is like. But there's a way that we can respect people, even though they may be very anti the God that we love and serve and worship. There is a way that we can do that. There's a way that we can incarnate the message of Jesus and who we are and what we believe about Jesus in the darkest of places that then becomes an attraction to those hopefully around us. And so here's the thing. If we're living in exile, we've got to say that that's part of God's plan. You're here right now. You're here right now. You showed up at this part of history right now. And so the prayer is not to escape it. The prayer to say, God, how do we live and embody and incarnate who you are in this time, in this place, for this time that we are born into? And then there's a third thing here as we close out here. There's a third thing that Daniel, it's subtle, but he's getting the message loud and clear to the exiles. There is a very distinct parallel to this guy Daniel to another young man called Joseph. Again, if you're not familiar with the story of the Bible, Joseph was very similar to Daniel. They were both young. They both were good looking. They were both taken, forced out of their home. They were taken off to a foreign land where there were foreign gods. They were both given different names. They both served in the royal court. They both had an incredibly God-given gift of dream interpretation. And eventually both of them rose to incredibly powerful places of influence in Egypt for Joseph and in Babylon for Daniel. And I wonder how many Josephs and Daniels are sitting here today. I wonder what God's going to do with you. And if he'll make you rise up in a company, in an industry that perhaps might be a bit dark. Maybe you feel a nudge into politics, or you feel nudged into the entertainment industry, film, art, media, and some parts that could be seemingly dark. And sometimes we say we want to withdraw from that. But I wonder if there's Daniels and Josephs here this morning that God's raising up to bring about incredible influence for his glory in those dark places. So they were brought to Babylon for such a time as this. And so the nation of Israel, the exiles, are to hear through Daniel that once again, perhaps God will raise up, like a Joseph, another one that will deliver us, that will result in the saving of many. And that's, you know, Joseph literally saved many, many, many people through his dream interpretations by avoiding these famines. And so Daniel is to be raised up. And here's the great thing is in verse 21, it tells us Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. That's a 70-year period. We're going to hear about some of the other empires, but King Cyrus was eventually, the Babylonian Empire was trumped by another empire, Persian Empire, and King Cyrus came. And in his first year of reign, he allowed the Israelites to go back to their homeland. But it was just a matter of time before another empire rose up, and another empire rose up. And so eventually, our hope cannot be in a political solution. Our hope cannot be in looking at a human deliverer or king. Our hope is ultimately in God, and we must look to him and his kingdom and what he's doing. And in John 1:14, it tells us that God didn't lead us home, but home came to us. Verse 14, John chapter 1, the word became flesh, incarnated. What about in a model that Jesus left his promised land, left his Jerusalem, and came to our Babylon, came to our exile, our place that was broken and sin-marred, and entered in to us, didn't become of it, but came within it, incarnated himself, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, Jesus is the better Daniel. He's the better Joseph. He's the one that comes to us in our exile. Home has come to us. The reason why we have this sense of homesickness or we feel like exiles is because in the story of God, it's God was created everything for us to enjoy with him, to worship him, to be his image bearer and maker. In other words, that we were to bear the image of God to the creation and doing that, exercise our authority, our God-given authority for the human flourishing, naming of animals, ordering, structuring, bringing about flourishing to this planet under the headship of God. instead of that, we rebelled against God. And ever since that, we've been alienated from that. We've been sent away from home, and we've sought to get home in a thousand different places. And yet in our hearts, home is truly when God steps back into that place that he's created for within our hearts to be the center. And so Jesus embodies that. He steps into our sin-broken world. He steps into our mess and our brokenness, his glory and his grace and his truth to show us there's a better way, and establishes his kingdom and invites you and I into it. And he gives us proof, not just in raising Daniel to a place of prominence and power, but he's given us proof, as Acts 17 verse 31 says, he has given proof of this, the Bible says, by raising Jesus from the dead. And so we might think sometimes this world is like a Babylon. You know, sometimes we think we live in a great city. I mean, compared to other places in the world, this is a Jerusalem in some ways, right? Things work here. So please, you know, take the metaphor with a sense of, you know, there's certain limits to every metaphor. But we're in a Babylon in the sense that this world isn't what it should be. And we long for it to be what it should be. And so long as we look to human things to make it what it should be, we're always going to be disappointed. And God, through Daniel, to his people and to us today, is saying, I'm at work. There's a bigger story, and there's a way that you can remain faithful in hard places, dark places, to bring about my glory and ultimately my kingdom. And if you want that, you can join in that, because that's what he's about. That's what the people of God are about. That's what following the call is about. It's about that. It's about coming home and then bringing other people into home out of exile. So let's pray this morning along those lines. Let's pray and let's trust God. And maybe you are. Maybe you've grown weary. And I'm sure in Daniel's 70 years, you know, Daniel outlasted the great Babylonian Empire. All its kings came and went, and Daniel remained. His entire life, or certainly his adult life, was spent in Babylon. And I'm sure Daniel had days where it was hard. I'm sure Daniel had days where he just wanted to pack up and go back to Jerusalem. But there's a way that we can have hope and see the faithfulness of God in our lives and through our lives. And so as the band comes up, we're going to pray and close in that line today. Father, we thank you so much that you're a God that is not distant from dark places. It's not distant from our brokenness, not distant from our mess. That you demonstrated that ultimately by sending your son Jesus to step in to our exile, to step into a foreign place, to leave the comfort of heaven, of your space, and to enter our space, but to bring your space to us, to bring home to us. And that through Jesus, we can have a sense of coming home now and see the fulfillment in the age to come. And God, we pray for this world, that how it needs Daniels, Josephs, and Esthers, and these people to be influencers, to bring about your glory in dark places. But more than that, Lord, how our individual lives need the entrance of you, God. God, how our individual hearts need you to penetrate and to step in and to bring about perspective, to bring hope, to bring truth, to bring about your glory. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray for every person in this room today, regardless of where they are at in their spiritual journey. God, would you draw them home in a greater way? For those that have never felt like they've been home, would they come home in you, Jesus, today? Lord, for many who would say they are Christians here, Lord, but have lost hope or just become indifferent, God, would you awaken once again, Lord, that your perspective, you're at work, your plan is never thwarted, that your purposes will prevail, and that you will use even the brokenness, not just of this world, but the brokenness of our very lives for your glory, if we will humble ourselves, if we, like Daniel, will resolve in our hearts not to be defiled, not to turn towards other deities, other gods, and other idols, but look to the faithfulness of Yahweh. And if that's you today, would you just respond in your heart through a prayer of your own, regardless of where you're at? Would you respond to him? Thank you, Jesus, that you've entered into our exile, that you are home, that our hearts are home in you, and that you are bringing about establishing your kingdom in this earth today and in the age to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.